John's Gospel and chapter 5. John is writing that people who read it might believe. John is writing a manifesto to convince us of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not his own manifesto, but rather what he is doing is he is taking the life and the ministry and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is seeking to shrink it down and put it into a form that we can read today and get a good overview and a good understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be true, of who he claimed to be, of what he came claiming to do. John is writing that many might read and believe. And this passage here in particular, Jesus is outlining for us some of the reasons why we should believe him. Some of the evidence, but in particular, some of the testimony about him. And there's an extent to which he is bringing in the idea in the background of some sort of court. What is the evidence, what is the testimony that is being given? Now, he's not thinking of perhaps a 21st century, aren't we now? 21st century court. So he, in his mind, is not the picture of a courtroom with a judge and then a jury and then lawyers, barristers sitting there and so on. But his picture probably is more the Old Testament context, and particularly the idea of the need for there to be two or three witnesses. So when you come before the elders in your village or your town or whoever they might be, and you're complaining against your neighbor or against somebody who has wronged you, well, you needed witnesses, just as today in court. They bring witnesses with the aim and the hope that they will stand or sit there and they will tell the truth about what they've seen, about what they've heard. And it needs to be what they have seen and what they have heard. So my understanding is if a witness starts saying something along the lines of, well, lots of people have told me that they saw this, and I trust them. One of the lawyers will leap up and jump up and will start saying, hearsay, hearsay. Meaning, it's what they've heard said, it's not what they've actually seen themselves. So what is the evidence? What is the testimony? Why should people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We mustn't think that what Jesus says here sums everything up. There are many more elements and passages and so on. But this is one aspect of it. And perhaps what he's saying is coming from a background where people are going to say to him, look, you're making all these extravagant claims. Why should we believe you? Anybody could come along and say all sorts of wonderful things about themselves. So somebody could walk in our building today with a nice red suit on and a cape at the back and stick his hand in the air and say, "I am Superman." Now, what would we say? How would we respond? Would we go, "Really?" Or would we perhaps, well, as some of us have done, would we laugh at the idea? Now, if he then jumped up in the air and started flying around the church, we might sort of go, we maybe need to look into this a bit more. Look at the beginning of this passage, verse 31. "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true." Now, some translations may translate it and say, "It's not true, my testimony is not true." Really, the word contains both ideas. It's not that what he's saying isn't true. It's just that in a court it's not counted as true because it needs two or three witnesses. It's not enough that I say it, I need to bring others who also can testify. There is a sense in which Jesus' testimony is absolutely true and absolutely sufficient. If he is who he claims to be, the everlasting God come into the world, then he is the one who always speaks absolutely truly and can be absolutely trusted. And if we are convinced of who he is, then there's no need for any other witnesses or any other evidence or any other testimonies. But he's not talking to here specifically to those who are already convinced of who he is. He is talking to those who reject him and don't believe. So on that basis, he's saying, you want witnesses. So look at verse 32. "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true." Now, in this passage, there are a number of different witnesses. The first is Jesus himself. Jesus testifies, he can witness, testify to himself. But he says there's another one who is trustworthy, who testifies. Now, who is that? That's the question that the obvious question that's before us. Who is this second witness whose testimony is true? Well, verse 33, we come to a second witness. And the second witness, the second person who testifies, is John the Baptist. So verse 33, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Now, they did. Religious leaders sent people to John to say, "Who are you? What are you doing?" And he has borne witness to them and declared to them what he believed to be true. Let's turn back a few pages in our Bibles to chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Chapter 1 is the events, mostly the events surrounding the baptism of Jesus himself, when he came to John the Baptist. One thing just to notice about this chapter is how it sort of outlines the number of days that took place. So verse 29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him." Verse 35, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples." And then verse 43, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. But the particular day to look at is in verse 29. So the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is John's testimony about Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who God has sent to take away the sins of the world. But look at what he then says. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Verse 31. "I did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, what John is saying is, look, the reason I'm here baptizing is because God is sending someone, the Lamb of God. And my job is simply that when he comes, God will tell me it's him, and I will point to him. So what does he go on to say? Verse 32, "John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." Now, again, he explains, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So what is John's conclusion and John's testimony? Verse 34, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So what was when they sent to John and said, "Look, who is he?" John bore witness and said, "I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." That was John's testimony. This is the Son of God. Now, it's then up to people whether they believe John, isn't it? But here's the thing about John's ministry. Jesus himself, back in chapter 5, goes on in this passage to say, look, verse 34, "Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." The idea is this. You guys loved John. Many of you loved John. Not all of you, but many of you loved John. You went down to the Jordan. Many people were baptized by John. Look at how he describes here John's ministry, verse 35. "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his lamp." So you loved John. Therefore, listen to John. Listen to his testimony. John's testimony about Jesus is that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's what John testifies. That Jesus is the Son of God. Now, somebody might look back at this point at verse 31 and say, "Ah, that's the greater testimony." Verse 32, "Another who bears witness, and I know that the testimony he bears is true." That must be John. And the answer is, I don't think it is. It might be, but I don't think so. Because look at verse 36. "The testimony that I have is greater than that of John." You see, what he's saying is, John has a powerful testimony, and if you believe John, well, believe his testimony. But actually, the one who testifies to me is greater than John's testimony. The testimony I have, Jesus is saying, is greater. So what is the testimony that is given to Jesus? Well, here's the third element, the third testimony. So the first was Jesus' own testimony. Secondly, John the Baptist's testimony. Thirdly, verse 36, the works, halfway through it says, the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now, what has kicked off this discussion? Well, look at the beginning of a chapter, and it was that healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And we have suggested in looking at that, but actually Jesus very purposefully did things in such a way as to stir up this conversation, so as to stir up interest. This wasn't just a healing, a miracle as he passed by. He very specifically went to a particular place where there were sick people, very carefully chose to do it on the Sabbath, and picked out from all the sick people one person to heal. And what he's saying is this: the works that I'm doing testify to the fact that the Father has sent me. They bear witness about me. The end of verse 36. But the Father has sent me. Now, why? Why is it that Jesus works his miracles, for instance? Why should people look at his miracles and immediately say, he's come from the Father, he's come from God? Some people might be tempted to say, he's a miracle worker. But actually, the works that Jesus is doing are the works of God himself. Are the works of power that God does. So if you read through the scriptures, all the works Jesus is doing are works that the scriptures make clear only God can do. Only God can do these miracles, only God can do these works. Therefore, when you see what Jesus does, our response should be to say, the only explanation is that he has come from the Father. He has come from God. These are not just his works, but these are God's works. That's the conclusion. And that's really what he's trying to say in this section, in this discussion. So look back at the beginning of the discussion, verse 19. So they're complaining about his miracle, his work. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does also. So Jesus, his claim is, all the works I'm doing, all the miracles I'm doing, everything you're seeing in him perform, they're not just his, but they are the works of God. Jesus has come from God. Everything he does points to the fact that he has come from God, or as John puts it, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. As you read through John's Gospel, our natural response should be to say, wow, Jesus really is come from God, really has come from God. He really is the Son of God. His works, thirdly, testify about him. And I think that brings us to the one who has this greater testimony that is true. In verse 37, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." Now, I don't think this is a separate witness, but it's through the works. And it's through John the Baptist. And it's through what we're about to look at. The Father, really, what it's saying is, look, and he's speaking to a religious people who believe in God. To a religious people who want to honor God. And he's saying to them, look, all the evidence and testimony comes together. God is testifying that Jesus has come from him, that he is that Lamb of God, the one God has sent to save us. All those who have been waiting for generations for God's Messiah and Savior to come, why do they not listen to him when he comes? The idea, again, is this. They should be willing to consider what he says. So the Father is the overall, the overarching testimony. But in the outline here, he's the fourth, isn't he? You've got Jesus' testimony. You've got John's testimony. You've got the testimony of the works. You've got the Father's testimony. And in this passage, one final testimony, witness. And he's brought to talk about it because this religious people love God's word. And they think that life is found from God by getting God's word and reading it and studying it and obeying it and doing it. And if you do it really, really, really well, then you are loved by God. So what does he say about them? Verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." By reading them and studying them and keeping them. "It is they," it's the scriptures, he says, "that bear witness about me." Now, think about this. Many, many people for generation after generation have been studying the scriptures and drawing up book after book after book with more detailed instructions about how to please God, about what it means to keep God's word, because they're convinced that life is found by keeping it perfectly. And Jesus comes to them and says, "You fools. You have completely misunderstood what the scriptures are all about. They point to God's Savior. They point to Jesus." These are they. The end of verse 39. "It is they," the scriptures, "that bear witness," Jesus says, "about me," about him. The scriptures point to Jesus. So all those folk were spending all that time reading the scriptures should have been reading the scriptures, seen Jesus coming, looked back at the scriptures, and say, "Wait a minute, that's him." It's a bit like sometimes if there's a wanted person for some great crime, they distribute pictures. Probably they do it all electronically now, but they distribute pictures to everybody. And sometimes you see in some media, some policeman sitting there and he's looking at this picture on the screen of his car. And this person walks past his car. And they look down at the screen and they look at the person. They look down at the screen again. That's them! And they grab the radio and they get all the reinforcements out and so on. Well, that's what those who read the scriptures should have done. It's him! He's the one! It all fits. All that he's teaching and all the works and the miracles he's doing, they are the works of God himself. The evidence, the testimony is there. Even for us today, we need to be careful. Sometimes it's as Bible Christians, and sometimes we could talk about ourselves in a way a bit like that. We're Bible Christians, and sometimes we might say, what's distinct about you? We follow the Bible. And I want to say, yeah, sort of. We follow Jesus Christ. We trust in, not in the Bible, but we trust in Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, based on the scriptures, on the Bible. So it's not that we're in any way denying the truth, the inerrancy of the Bible. But if we think that being a good Christian means reading our Bible regularly and obeying the Bible and following the Bible, we have missed the point entirely. We need to read the Bible. And we need to listen to what it says and the commands of the Bible and keep the commands of the Bible. Because they are the commands of God. They are the commands of Jesus Christ. It's not because it's in the Bible, but rather because the Bible is the testimony about Jesus Christ. As Christians, as we read the scriptures, we should be looking to the Lord Jesus. Looking to him. It is they that bear witness about me. And then the next section from verse 40 comes and talks for a number of verses, particularly about these religious leaders who just refuse to see it. You, he says, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Verse 42, I know you do not have the love of God within you. And then verse 43, there's actually an extra testimony, an extra witness here that people believe. But it's a wrong witness. It's a false witness. Look at what he says. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Isn't that true? Who do people believe? Some of you may be aware that there's a website called YouTube and lots of other similar ones as well. And on YouTube there are things called, people called, influencers. And they get paid lots of money to advertise because people listen to them and pretty much accept whatever they say. I wonder if you have ever heard somebody say, "Ooh, you can't believe the mainstream media." Now, I think that's true. You can't believe any media. Everybody's got an agenda of some sort or other. And I don't think you should ever take anything anybody says just absolutely at face value. I must admit, one of the things that most mornings I do, when I get up, is I just check on my phone, my BBC News app, just to make sure that the world hasn't ended or something like that. And when I read the main articles on the BBC News app, I sort of say, okay, the main outlines are probably true. They're not making up some great facts. Now, I'm also convinced that they're often trying to present their own perspective on things. and choosing certain people. They'll go out on the streets and they'll find people who are saying what they want to say, and if somebody says the opposite, well, if a temptation is just to ignore them. So I don't think you can entirely rely. But isn't the danger, you say, I don't believe in the mainstream media. And the reason I don't is because I found this other guy. Who I don't know anything about him, he has no authority, he's just one guy with lots of opinions and I believe everything he says. As if somehow or other, if it's not mainstream, it's sort of believable and you can trust it. The issue is, people listen to those who are saying what they want to hear. Isn't that what we do? We listen to those who are saying what we want to hear. And therefore, because they are saying what we like and what we want to hear, we sort of subconsciously say to ourselves, that sounds reasonable. Meaning, they agree with me. And people do that all the time. We listen to people who say what we want to hear. And that's what Jesus is saying about these religious leaders here. They should know better. They should be willing to listen to God. And therefore they should be searching in the scriptures. And when one claims mightily to come from God, they should be willing to look at him. And at the evidence and at the testimony. But their hearts are closed. They don't have the love of God. They don't want to know. They look religious. But actually they don't want to know what God is saying. Because that would upset their own religious lives. So verse 41, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And then the last few verses are about Moses. So they're part of the scriptures. Verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? So the scriptures testify about the Lord Jesus. They pointed to him. The danger is we rely on other testimonies, whatever it is we like and want to hear. So, in conclusion, I think two things to say. Firstly, if you are somebody who has not yet come to faith in Christ, so somebody who is not yet convinced of Jesus and his claims, convinced enough to believe, then come to this testimony. Read what he has to say about himself, what his works demonstrate about him. Read perhaps John's Gospel. Because John is very, very simply wanting to outline how Jesus' miracles, his works, his teaching, all point to the reality and truth of who he is. Consider the evidence and the testimony. Always remembering this, that in the end it is Jesus who is true. It is Jesus who draws us. In a sense, what we're saying is this. If he's not true, if he's not real, then you can read through John's Gospel and maybe some challenging ideas, but you'll read through and you'll come to the end and you'll go your way. If he is true, though, And you come to this gospel saying, Lord Jesus, if you are there, I really honestly want to know. If you are true, show me yourself. And I believe he will. I believe he will never say no to that prayer. If we honestly come to seek, to take the reality of the evidence seriously. But people sometimes talk about Christianity or religion as being a leap of faith. And for some, the idea is this, basically, you've got all this science and that stuff, and we know that's all true, because you've got evidence and you've got experiments and so on. But they're religious, well, how can that be true? That's just pie in the sky, that's just people imagining what they would like to be true. No, it's actually the other way around. Science is based upon evidence. I studied geology at university, and they like employing geologists, some people do, because geologists tend to be quite good at coming up with really well thought out theories on the minimum of evidence. And actually a lot of science there are some things you can sort of absolutely prove, but most science is based upon evidence. And there are lots of deeply held scientific theories that one day are thrown out the window because you realize that new evidence has come along and shown the old ones to be false. But there is a vast amount of evidence for Jesus Christ. The only thing that's needed is to take it seriously. He is true. And the second thing to say is that if you're a Christian, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not think that our faith is some leap of faith. Now, it is faith. It is hearing evidence and putting our trust in the Lord. Nobody can ever prove absolutely and ultimately that God exists or that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But proof is never absolute. And there is an abundance of evidence. And the greatest evidence for a Christian is the reality of Jesus Christ himself. Is simply to be able to say, rooted and grounded in all the biblical evidence, to say, I know him. I love him. I have seen his working. I have seen him answering prayer. I have tasted of his goodness and of his blessings. Let us have a strong faith rooted and grounded in all the evidence. But a faith nonetheless where we love and trust in him. Where we rejoice in him. Amen.